leave the decapitated body of Goliath, chest down, in the valley of Elah. Don't mention his name again. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and he loses none of them. It is to him whom we owe all of our allegiance to. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 31 through 54. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 54. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with the coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Well, last week we were introduced to a gigantic man, were we not? This gigantic man is 9 foot 9 inches tall. He is walking around with a 126-pound coat of mail, of armor. The point of his spear is 15 pounds. I made the analogy that he's the equivalent of the Hulk and James Bond. My wife didn't get the joke. Some of you may have. And Thanos as well. But that's the guy. He's huge. No one wants to mess with him. And for 40 days, twice per day, morning and evening, he would go out in the valley of Elah, and he would challenge an Israelite one-on-one. No one would step up to fight him. Not Joab, or Jonathan, or even Saul. And then in chapter 17, verse 12, we are now introduced to David. And his resume is laid out in chapter 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And Jesse, David essentially is from a tribe from nowhere. He really has no experience here fighting large men. But he's been anointed and equipped by the Lord. We also saw last week that 3 of Jesse's older sons fought. They were at the front lines. David had a dual employment here. He worked for Saul part-time as his armor-bearer, also as his musician playing the lyre, coming back and forth, and he also served his father as a shepherd. And it came about that on one day, at least on this 40th day, Jesse called for David to deliver food to his brothers at the front line, and cheeses as well. And right when he got to the Valley of Elah in Judah, he dropped the food off of the overseer of the baggage, and he went to discuss the matters with his brothers. He heard of Goliath, he saw him, he heard the taunting, and he's curious whether someone is going to do something about this. Is anyone going to step up and fight this man? And he also inquires as well about the apparent reward for the victor. Is it true that I'm going to receive an inheritance, that I get Saul's daughter in marriage? Is it true that our family is going to be excused from any taxes? And so he's asking all of these questions. You remember as well last week that his oldest brother, Eliab, wound up rebuking him for being a meddler. And in reality, Eliab was the coward. David was the one who had the theocentric position. And his theocentric question is in verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so now, point number one, we look at the discussion. This is from verses 31 through 37. Now, somehow, David's inquiry came to the ears of Saul. And so Saul summoned David before him. David offers Saul a word of encouragement here, and this is in verse 32. David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." What an amazing statement, is it not? Do not be afraid. And in reality, if we look back at verse 11, as Goliath is taunting, we will remember that all of Israel, including Saul, is terrified. You remember that? Then also in verse 23, the text states that when the Israelites saw Goliath, they actually ran. They ran away. They are terrified. And David here, in confidence, tells the king, "Let no man's heart fail. Don't be afraid. Why? Because your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And David here acknowledges himself in verse 32 as Saul's servant. And now the groundwork is laid and established. And we see here that David is not going to kill the Lord's anointed in the future, that is Saul. David is Saul's servant. And then Saul here looks at David and he comes to the conclusion that he is what? He is too young. And this is the same conclusion that Goliath makes when he sees David. And David lays out here his resume. And it's amazing that Saul here is actually allowing David to continue to present his resume, right? So this is his resume. I want to read it in verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." So David here is sharing with Saul his bravery as a shepherd. And what's interesting as well is David here portrays really two circumstances, two scenarios as he's pursuing a sheep or lamb that has been taken from a lion or a bear. The first picture is this. He goes out after that lost sheep, that stolen sheep or lamb, and he recovers it. If he needs to strike down this lion or bear, he does it. But the second scenario is at the end, or toward the end of verse 35, and he says this, "If he arose against me." The picture here is a lion or a bear charging him. And he's saying, "Saul, listen, if a lion or bear ran at me, you know what I did? I seized that lion by the beard and I struck it and I killed it. That's what I did. This uncircumcised Philistine, I will do the same to him." Just as David protected his father's sheep, so the Lord has so orchestrated and filled and has rushed upon David to be the protector of Israel, God's chosen people. And David, for the first time in all of chapter 17, ascribes glory to God. Verse 37. "And David said, 'The Lord.'" Do you see that? The Lord, all caps L-O-R-D. That is the first time in chapter 17 where God's covenant name is addressed. The Lord. David recognizes that this fight and this battle, it is an issue of the covenant. God's covenant with Israel. The Lord will fight. And I love David's personal exertion. We're not going to read it, but from verses 34 through 37, all of the first person singular, I. This is what I did. I went out after. I recovered. This is what I did. But then he says in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me. We need to be honest with people in our lives, whether it is family members, co-workers, employees, employers. We must be honest and give God the public glory. Amen. That's what we must do. We must be honest. Amen. Something like, praise the Lord. Amen. God is faithful. He has been good to me. He is good. When we choose to withhold public exclamation and giving God ascribed glory, you actually hinder God from working on the hearts of those who would otherwise hear you. Sometimes we refuse to give God public glory because we're afraid of the response of unbelievers. We're ashamed of identifying as the children, the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, or perhaps were conceited. Maybe little elements of all three. Question for you this morning. When you are praised for some virtue, is your response a pat on the back? Or do you honestly, with integrity, give God public glory? You must learn from David this morning. Give God the glory. Amen. Point number two, preparation. Now, shockingly, David convinces Saul to give him permission to fight Goliath. I mean, I am just flabbergasted here. I'm shocked that King Saul is actually going along with this. And so Saul offers David his own armor. Do you see that? That's from verses 38 through 40. Now, as Saul places his armor, at least his coat of mail, on David, David rejects it because it is not tested. Now, the stories, the pictures, the songs, the literature, all of that portrays David as some small, shrimpy, skinny little boy who doesn't even fit in Saul's armor. I want you to notice that nothing is mentioned of David's size. Do you see that? Nothing of his size. David is younger than 20. We don't know anything more. All we know in the text is that Saul's armor was not tested. Nothing about David's size. Now, we do know that Saul was a head or a shoulder above everyone else's, but we don't know the size of David. Again, nothing is mentioned about the armor not fitting him. Now, David rejects this armor for several reasons. First reason is this: the Lord has already clothed David with his spirit. He doesn't need any help. Second, this armor publicly stands in contrast for this battle with Goliath's armor. Do you see that? David is not comfortable bringing humanly manufactured tools to this fight because all of Goliath's weapons and his armors, it is manipulated by man. His staff, sling, and the stones are all natural. And once David defeats Goliath, he doesn't want Saul taking any unnecessary credit for this. And we can go back to chapter 13. You remember when Jonathan ascended the hills of Michmash and he slayed 20 of them. You remember that Saul received the praise. Now there's irony, and I know you see it in this. Saul is placing his kingly armor on David. This thematically displays what the reader has already been informed on. Saul has no idea that David has been anointed. And that David is playing before him prior to this account. As the evil spirit will come upon Saul. Saul is in the dark here. He has no clue what the Lord is doing behind the scenes. Now, David rejects this armor. Okay? Now, do you remember when Saul was first called by the people and selected? Where was he hiding? He was hiding among the what? Yeah, the luggage, the baggage, the war supplies. And David is making a public exclamation. God is doing things differently here. David is unconventional. I mean, brothers and sisters, the people wanted a king like the other nations who would be big and tall and strong, who would be clothed in armor and weaponry. And God does things a little bit unconventional, does he not? I mean, I want you to picture Eliab, David's two other brothers, and all of Israel looking at David as he's walking out with what? Oh, what are they thinking? I mean, this is crazy, at least in carnal eyes. The battle is the Lord's, and David is going to prove it. Point number three, the altercation. This is verses 41 through 47. So David here rejects Saul's armor. One other note as well about this armor is this is where the spiritualization happens oftentimes when this text is preached. It goes something like this. Just as David rejected Saul's armor, so we need to put our own armor on. What does that even mean? David rejected Saul's physical armor. Now, some of you may be going to Ephesians 6 where, you know, we need to put on the armor of God. That has nothing to do with this text. This is physical armor. David rejects Saul's physical armor because he had not tested it, period. There is nothing spiritual about anyone's armor here. David rejects Saul's armor, period. And I'm just absolutely surprised that Saul gives David the benediction. He says at the end of verse 37, go and the Lord be with you. I mean, this is definitely the grace of God here. As he's listening to David lay out his resume, David is going to be the one who represents Israel here. Do you remember what the agreement here is? One-on-one. Winner takes all. David, by the grace of God, Saul gives him the blessing. And now David is going to go and meet Goliath. And when the Philistine here saw David, verse 42, it says that he had disdain for them. And as I already noted, Saul's seeing and Goliath's seeing in David's youth is a thematic expression that runs from verses 16 moving forward. Man sees with the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. And Goliath is actually offended by this. Look at verse 42. He had disdain for him because he was a youth. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Goliath is honestly offended that out of anyone to come out towards him, it was David. And he says, you come into me with sticks? This could mean two things. First, the stick could refer to being spanked. He's asking, David, you going to spank me here? Have I been a bad boy? You going to discipline me? Another way of looking at this is that the rod as well, this stick, was used to shoo away wild dogs. This was a shepherd's rod, which was used to fight wild animals. Now, Goliath doesn't know it, but David already had a conversation with Saul. Do you remember that? The conversation was this. The Lord delivered David out of the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, and out of the hand of the Philistine. And in the Hebrew, the paw and the hand is the same. David, in Goliath calling, asking the question, am I a dog? David is thinking to himself, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yes, you are. And I'm going to do to you what I did to the lion and the bear. Both, all three, the wild dog, the lion, and the bear, they're all wild beasts. And what David did to the lion and bear, he's going to do to Goliath. Yes, Goliath, you are a dog. Goliath rightfully identifies himself as a dog. All of them are wild beasts. And then Goliath here curses David by his gods. Now, this cursing is theologically significant because it is tied to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You remember God's promise to Abram, the land, the seed, and the blessing, right? And with that also came this, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And David, by extension of Abram, is going to hold Goliath accountable. First, he's going to strike him dead. Second, he's going to cut off his head. And third, Goliath and the other Philistine soldiers are going to be food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. How does that sound, Goliath? David here is relentless. If you think these Western movies, showdowns, are impressive, I mean, out of any account here, where there's smack talking. This is it. David's daring. He's assuring. He has a large backbone. He's brash. He's bold. He's firm. He has fortitude. There is no backing down. And David is the vessel of divine mercy and grace, for whom the Spirit of the Lord has rushed upon and has filled. Point number four, confrontation. Now, prior to the verbal altercation, David here collects 5 stones. And he arms himself with a sling and his shepherd's staff. Now, these stones are not little pebbles. Goliath's 9 foot 9 inches. He probably has a big head. And a little pebble here isn't going to do anything, is it? These stones here would have been the size either of a baseball or of a softball. Now, some of you, and by the way, the speed, depending on the length of the sling, could reach anywhere between 100 and 150 miles per hour. And David ran quickly to meet Goliath. Now, Goliath has not only cursed David, but he has defied the Lord. Now, in the Mosaic law, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, it detailed, listen, the punishment for blasphemers. It was this, stoned to death. It wasn't just that David was a good shot with the sling. But there's actually more to this. The Benjaminites were known to be skilled with the sling. In Judges chapter 20, verse 16, when the tribe of Benjamin went to war against the tribe of Israel, the Benjaminites were known to be so good with the sling that they could split hairs. Saul is from what tribe? Benjamin. Let's try it differently. Before Saul was called to be king, what occupation was he? He was probably a modest shepherd. Saul should have been the one to stone Goliath. But he wouldn't. He was there for 40 days. All this taunting, all this mocking, all this blaspheming. And he cares nothing for the glory of God or for the renown of the Lord. Is it any surprise that he lost his kingship, brothers and sisters? And please, go back to verse 23 at the end. Okay? It says, and David what? Heard him. All David needed was one stone. Just one. He's got five. Just needed one. And as he placed this stone in his sling, as he's winding the sling up, and as he releases that sling, that stone, it is as though the fingers of God takes that stone into the forehead of Goliath. There was so much force that the text says that the stone sank into his forehead. As a matter of fact, commentators believe that his glabella and his frontal lobe was shattered. David stoned Goliath for blasphemy. David, as the witness to Goliath's blasphemy, cast the first stone. Everyone else heard it. David stoned Goliath. And Goliath here fell on his face. This is at the end of verse 49. You notice that he fell on his face to the ground. Has there been anything else that has fallen on its face? Oh, yes. You remember back in chapter 5, verse 3, right? As the ark was lodged in Ashdod. First morning, the ark was placed right in front of Dagon. First morning, priests come in and they notice that Dagon is what? Lying on the floor, face first. And then the second morning, the priest, you know, pick up this real heavy fish-like stone creature and puts it back up. And then the next morning, Dagon is missing his hands and his what? His head. Yes. Well, Goliath is already face down. And David here unsheaths Goliath's sword. And just as Dagon was decapitated the second morning, so David is going to decapitate Goliath. So he unsheaths his sword and cuts off Goliath's head. Now, this is for two reasons. First, this is to publicly shame Goliath. But another reason is because during times of war, especially with kings and high-ranking generals and officials, the head would be severed and the armor would be taken, along with the sword and the instruments as well, as a means to leave them naked on the battlefield. Point number five, observation. David is David. Some of you are thinking, what, you study all week to come to that conclusion? Yes. David is David. Now, if your name in here is David, you're not this David. David is David. What do we mean? We mean this. David is the son of Jesse. He is an Ephrathite. Okay? He is from the tribe of Judah. He's a shepherd. He was anointed with a horn of oil. Spirit of the Lord has rushed and is rushing upon him continually. You are not David. David is David. Second, David's actions are aligned with the promises of God to God's promises to his covenant people. This is very important to understand. God promised Abram land, seed, blessing, curses on cursing, blessing on blessing. Okay? He also commanded the Israelites to conquer the promised land, to rid the promised land of these pagans. And so, David knows that the Philistines are to be routed out. Okay? The Lord is with him because he is the Lord's anointed, and he is from the tribe of Judah. David will defeat Goliath because of God's covenant, because of God's promise to his people, Israel. This is God's doing and dealing with Israel. Okay? Israel is the apple of God's eye. Okay? David is the vehicle and the means through which God is going to protect the nation Israel, because it is through the nation of Israel that the promised seed, the Messiah of the world, is going to come through. Okay? And this has to do with physical and military might. Do not confuse David as David, promises of Israel to Israel, and promises to the church and you. You will get yourself in big trouble if you do that. David is David. You are nowhere in this passage. And neither am I. But some of you are still going to ask, so what do you want from me? Right? How do I leave this morning changed? I know the negative. I'm not there. Now, a good expositor can weave application through the whole message without him telling you this is application. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. So we're not David, we're not the nation of Israel. God's covenant with them is distinct and separate from the new covenant through the church. How do we go about this? First, leave Goliath chest down, decapitated, in the valley of Elah. Leave him there. Second, not every problem in your life is a Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is not actually a story about an underdog. Goliath was actually the dog. David was under him in terms of height, but we're not looking at size, are we? Goliath is the dog. To make this story about a physical, emotional, mental, or relational problem is to make this account about you and about me. Okay? We need to prevent this account from becoming a self-centered, egotistical, humanistic story about God wanting to give you victory about every little problem and whimsical desire that you and I have in our life. Okay? This account describes God's anointed who stoned a blasphemer to death. Okay? And the reason why he was stoned, other than his blasphemy, was so that the whole world would know that the battle is the Lord's and that God is a covenant-keeping God. We're not, are we? We're not covenant-keeping. We are faithless. We are prone to wander, quick to reject the one who we love, and very easily distracted. We need Christ this morning. David is a precursor to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. David was anointed as king. Christ was baptized with the Holy Spirit. David was from the tribe of Judah. So was the Lord Jesus Christ. David walked in fidelity to God's commands, at least in the beginning, right? But Christ walked perfectly. Now, here's the nuance. At best, we can look to David as an example, right? But many of the promises that are given to David are not yours. There are virtues we can take from David this morning, but that's playing second fiddle. Okay? We don't just look at Christ as the example, but Christ is our substitute. He is our righteousness. David is not. The prosperity gospel of David and Goliath says this: you can overcome anything in your life if you just look inside of you. Speak victory like David did. God doesn't want you to be financially tight. That's your Goliath that you need to overcome. Are you sure about that? What is God's good purposes in your life? Perhaps, maybe if you are someone here who is financially struggling, maybe it is because God wants to bring you to your knees so you can come before Him and plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be totally and utterly dependent upon Him. And so that when He provides, He is faithful, you can give Him the glory. What makes you think that is a Goliath? That may be a blessing for your spiritual sanctification. Or how do you know that this relationship in your life or problems with coworkers or whatever is a Goliath? Reminder here. You were more unlovely to God at one point than any unbeliever is to you right now. And maybe He is teaching you how to love a sinner because you once were and you still are. And as you start to extend graces, it is a reminder of how much God has blessed you as well. The Lord is going to bring things in your life to fashion you and shape you into a vessel that He can use. And if every problem that you perceive in your life is a Goliath, and you try whatever it means to defeat that Goliath, you may be kicking against the goads. And if there is a thorn in your side, you've asked the Lord to remove it. He has promised that His grace is sufficient for you and that His power is perfected in your weakness. You don't need to spiritualize this account to know that if there is sin in your life, you need to kill it and you need to uproot it by the grace of God. So, as Christ's church, we are to be zealous for the things of God. Okay? You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake if you are living for Him. Okay? And we must always trust God that wherever we are, He will do what is right. Because He is good. And we will publicly be viewed as the outcasts. And we will follow after our Lord and Master. But regardless of what happens, we must rejoice that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate, who is interceding for us, who has already cleansed us from all iniquity, and we are accepted in Him alone. And it is because of that, it is because of Christ, that we can move forward in faith, in trusting the results of all of our decisions, all of our actions to Him. Jesus Christ is the greater shepherd. He is the greater king. He lays down his life for his sheep. David did not lay his life down for anyone. God delivered David, but he did not deliver his son. And he did it to save you, to keep you, to protect you, and to give you all things needful on this side of glory. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. To teach this text without Christ is as unnatural as the soldier is without his weapon, or as an artist without his brush, musician without his instrument, a mechanic without his tools. It is like a cloud without rain. And to preach this text without Christ is like a well that is empty but that mocks the thirsty traveler. Leave Goliath chest down in the valley of Elah and look to our great God as the faithful covenant God who was with you to the end of the age. He will not leave you or forsake you. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for these pictures that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. As many shortcomings that David has as a person, and while we can glean some virtues from him, this text points to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our surety. And it is to him who we owe all of the thanks. It is because of him that we are forgiven, that we are justified, and that we are being sanctified, and in the future, your promise of glorification. And so we ask for your help as we live for you. And we confess oftentimes that we may murmur and doubt your provisions. And we know that you are orchestrating all things for our good. And so we commit all these things to you. We'll give you the public glory in Jesus' name. Amen.